blessed here. I will say that. All right, so our study on Revelation, the bottom line. Last week we talked about the letters to the churches, and then we ended it with saying, well, what would he write to the church in Clifton? Some of the same things he wrote to the letters of the churches in Revelation 2 and 3, chapter 2 and 3. Wake up. Be alert. Remember what God has done for you. Repent. Turn from the things that you've forgotten, the things that you failed to do that God wants you to do, and renew. Renew your commitment. Renew your first love. We talked about that last week. You can listen to it online if you didn't get it. In the chapter 3, into the letter to the church in Sardis, he said, I know all the things you do, that you have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead. I don't believe that that speaks to this church here, but I do believe, what does it mean to be alive? We want to be alive, and what that means, we're going to be involved. That means our actions are going to show that, and it takes sacrifice. So this week, we're going to be looking at Revelation chapters 5 through 11 and talking about the seal of God. We're going to be focusing on chapters 5, 6, and 7. So, context. In chapter 4, we did chapter 2 and 3 last week. In chapter 4, it talks about the throne room of God. And there's a vision, a picture of the throne room. And I think this is one vision that carries on through almost the end of Revelation. And he just says, and then I saw these visions for John that God is revealing to him. And so we're going to start in heaven, in the throne room, and then talk about some of the visions. So I hope you're using your imagination. I hope that you're picturing this. We're not going to read all of chapters 5 through 11. We're going to skip around and get the gist of it to help us understand and focus on it. But I think what we start with in chapter 4 and what we see in chapters 5 through 11 in some ways sets the tone for the rest of Revelation. And so I hope that you'll be able to picture that today. One of the things that we need to remind ourselves is these visions in Revelation, we are creatures of habit. We are humans. We live based on time constantly, and we think that way, and we think chronologically. And these visions in Revelation are not chronological. They are more cyclical, and you'll see that. Seven angels, seven churches, seven bowls, seven trumpets, seven seals. You'll see all of that a little bit today. And it's more, here's different scenes. Here's different scenes, not meant to be chronological. So, we start already in the context of chapter 4 in the throne room, and let's see what it says in chapter 5. Then I saw a scroll in the right hand of the one who was sitting on the throne. There was writing on the inside and the outside of the scroll, and it was sealed with seven seals. Unusual that a scroll would have writing on the inside and outside. Unusual that the scroll would have seven seals. What does it mean? I think it means, hey, this is important. All right? We've got this scroll, and it's sealed with seven seals. So this is important. Skip a verse, go to verse 3. But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll and read it. Then I began to weep bitterly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll and read it. But one of the 24 elders said to me, stop weeping. Look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the heir to David's throne, has won the victory. He is worthy to open the scroll and its seven seals. So Lion of Judah becomes more clear. Who's going to open the scroll? Only Jesus, the Lamb. Revelation 5, verse 9. And they sang a new song with these words. You are worthy to take the scroll and break its seals and open it. For you were slaughtered, and your blood has ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. So the song we sang, worthy is the Lamb. I mean, this is it. A picture of worship, a picture of heaven, a picture of who's worthy to do that. Jesus. Why? Why is Jesus worthy? Why is he the only one worthy? His death. His sacrifice. We skip to chapter 6, and it says, as I watched, the Lamb broke the first of the seven seals on the scroll. Then I heard one of the four living beings saying with a voice like thunder, come. Jesus and no one else was able to open these the scroll and these seven seals. He breaks the first seal, and then he goes on. And in chapter 6, all of a sudden you have four seals. It talks about each the first four horses, different color horses. We're not going to talk about all that. It's good. It's interesting. But we may get bogged down and we miss the big picture. We miss the bottom line. So we're going to move on. Jesus was able to open the scroll, and he opens the first seal in verse 1. Then in verse 10, they shouted to the Lord and said, "O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you judge the people who belong to this world and avenge our blood for what they have done to us?" Remember, we talked about there's a focus on persecution. The first Christians, the early Christians of the first century, are getting persecuted from the Jews. They're getting persecuted from Rome. It's severe. We talked a little bit about that a couple of weeks ago. And so their question is, as mine would be, as yours would be, how long? How long are we going to have to endure this? And then notice it says, before you judge the people who belong to this world. So here's a phrase in Revelation, the people who belong to this world. Who is that? These are the people who live, unlike Romans 12 says, that we're to live unlike the world, we're to be different. These are the people who are living for this world and for what this world provides, and they're not believers, and they don't have a picture of what is coming with Jesus, and those are the ones that live, that belong to this world. Followers of Christ say, no, I'm not going to live for this world. It's important for us to remember that we cannot live for this world and for Jesus as well. They are incongruent. All right, next verse. Then a white robe was given to each of them, and they were told to rest a little longer until the full number of their brothers and sisters, their fellow servants of Jesus who were to be martyred, had joined them. So they ask, how long is this going to continue? And the answer is, a little bit longer. And the answer specifically is, there's more people who have to die. There's more people who have to be martyred. That's hard for us to hear. It's hard for us to grasp, because we're not living in that kind of persecution. Some Christians today do. Christians in the Middle East, they're living it daily. They understand this. They read this, and they're going to have a different impression than we do. But I think it's important for us to hear this. How much longer? A little bit longer. all right, and then we go on to the next verse. I watched as the Lamb broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake. The sun became as dark as black cloth, and the moon became as red as blood. Then the stars of the sky fell to the earth like green figs falling from a tree, shaken by a strong wind. The sky was rolled up like a scroll, and all of the mountains and islands were moved from their places. Then everyone, the kings of the earth, the rulers, the generals, the wealthy, the powerful, and every slave and every free person, all hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. So after the opening of this sixth seal, what's the response? War, hunger, death, earthquakes, fear, despair. Not good, right? And they're experiencing this, and that's what they're thinking, that's what they're seeing, that's what John is seeing. And then the people of the earth are, they hide in caves. Why do they hide in caves? Next verse. And they cried to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of the one who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who's able to survive?" So, when you're reading Revelation, there is a difference between trials and tribulation, persecution, and the wrath of God. And the wrath of the Lamb is judgment. And these people who are hiding themselves in the rocks and in the caves, they're hiding themselves from Jesus. Why? Because they don't want to experience the judgment. They understand that they haven't been faithful. They haven't remained faithful through this persecution, and they're afraid of what judgment is going to bring, and they're so afraid that they would rather die with the rocks falling on them than to face Jesus and the judgment that is coming. And then they ask this question: who is able to survive? That's a good question. And chapter 7 answers that question. So we skip there. Wait, don't harm the land or the sea or the trees until we have placed the seal of God on the foreheads of the servants. So that's one of the reasons why I titled this lesson, The Seal of God. Until, don't bring this judgment. There's four angels, if you read the rest of it. There's four angels. They're holding back the wind that's going to destroy the earth. And another angel says, don't do it yet until we have placed the seal of God on the foreheads of his servants. Don't judge until the followers have been marked. It reminds me of Exodus chapter 12. The last plague, plague of the firstborn, death of the firstborn. What were they? They were supposed to mark their doorposts, and then this angel of death would pass over them. Kind of the same picture, and it would be to the first century Christians, it would be a reminder of that as well. But it is saying, hey, you need to be prepared for judgment, and you need to be prepared for that with this seal. So skip to verse 9. After this, I saw a vast crowd, too great to count, from every nation and tribe and people and language, standing in front of the throne and before the Lamb. They were clothed in white robes and held palm branches in their hands. The part of chapter 7 that we've skipped over talks about the 144,000, and we mentioned that the very first week. 144,000 would be saved, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. And some people want to take that literally and say Israel's going to be saved, or all Israel's going to be saved, or only 144,000 people are going to go to heaven. When you don't get lost in the details and you read it as a story and you see the vision, what does this say? This says, I saw a vast crowd, too great to count. It's not just 144,000. From every nation and tribe and people and language. It's not just Israel. And so it's clear when we read it and we don't get bogged down in trying to figure out some of the stuff that maybe is too hard for us to figure out. All right. And then in the next verse, and they were shouting with a great roar, salvation comes from our God who sits on the throne and from the Lamb. I love that. I mean, a great roar. We like to have things orderly and quiet, and our worship, you know, sing the song, and then when the song's over, we're quiet. This picture of worship, this picture of heaven is a little bit different. They're shouting. There's a roar. There's a great multitude. It is orderly. And they're praising God for salvation that comes from Jesus. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living beings, and they fell before the throne with their faces to the ground and worshiped God. They sang, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and strength belong to our God forever and ever. Amen. All right, then we get to Revelation chapter 8. And I think I said this last month in our Bible class. I don't remember how it came up. But I had a guy at ACU tell me in the library, older gentleman, came up to me and straight face, and he said, do you know that there's not going to be any women in heaven? And I said, no, I didn't know that. He said, Bible says so. And he said, Revelation chapter 8, verse 1. When the Lamb broke the seventh seal on the scroll, there was silence throughout heaven for about half an hour. Now, I didn't think this was very funny, but I knew some of you would. Now, what does that silence really mean? I mean, we just got through hearing shouts and songs and singing, and now it's silent. Man, there is some anticipation. There is some expectation. What happens when you're looking forward for something to come, and in it, and you know it's almost there, it's almost about to happen? You get quiet because there's nothing else to do. You're so excited or anxious, expecting, and I think that's what this is. I All right, so we're going to skip a couple of chapters and go to chapter 10. He swore an oath in the name of the one who lives forever and ever, who created the heavens and everything in them, the earth and everything in it, and the sea and everything in it. He said, there will be no more delay. So you remember the question back in chapter 6? How long? And he said, wait a little bit longer. Now we get to chapter 10. And he said, all right, no more delay. You are not going to have to deal with this persecution much longer. The next verse, when the seventh angel blows his trumpet, God's mysterious plan will be fulfilled. It will happen just as he announced it to his servants, the prophets. God has a plan. Okay, one of our problems, we don't understand God's plan, maybe. We don't know God's plan, and we're wondering what it is, and we're wondering if he even has a plan. Why? Because we think chronologically. Because we don't like his timing of his plan. And so we ask a lot of these same questions. How long? Well, no. This doesn't. So we get lost and begin to doubt God has a plan. Revelation makes it clear he does have a plan. And he's following through with his plan. And it is in his timing. And it is going to happen. Victory is his. All right, then in Revelation chapter 11, then the seventh angel blew his trumpet. And it was the seventh trumpet. Remember I told you seven angels, seven trumpets. So we're going to... Anyway, the seventh angel blew his trumpet, the seventh trumpet. And there were loud voices shouting in heaven. So a lot of this part that we skip talks about all the different angels and all the different trumpets. But here's the main thing. The world has now become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. And he will reign forever and ever. And if you went back to chapter 8, verse 6, after the opening of the seventh seal, you will see about this. And chapter 8 begins, opening of the seventh seal, and then chapter 8, verse 6 starts to talk about the seven trumpets, and then we get to the last one here in chapter 11. And then in verse 17, and they said, we give thanks to you, Lord God the Almighty, the one who is and who always was, for now you have assumed your great power and have begun to reign. When things aren't going the way you want it to, when you're going through a trial, when you don't know how it's going to end, when you don't know how it's going to work itself out, you have lots of questions. You have lots of doubts. You're asking, how long? God, what's going on? What is your plan? What are you doing? And God says, I have a plan. I'm fulfilling my plan. I am in control. You have to trust me. And that's part of the message of Revelation. So, we have questions. What is God's plan? Our question, when will this occur, God? Okay, you have a plan? Well, when? The better question is, are you sealed? Are you protected from this coming judgment? Because it is coming. God's plan to end the persecution of his followers and his believers back in Revelation had to do with the fall of Rome. The Rome fell in the 5th century. Today, what does God plan for his followers? Those that are still being persecuted? I have a plan. Victory is yours. I guarantee it. But we have to trust. All right, so I'm going to go back. Are you sealed? Are you protected? Part of Romans 7 that we left out answers this. Then one of the 24 elders asked me, who are these who are clothed in white? Where did they come from? You remember that from a couple of scriptures? And I said to him, sir, you are the one who knows. Then he said to me, these are the ones who died in the great tribulation, persecution. They have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb and made them white. Now they didn't die in God's wrath, the Lamb's wrath, the judgment. They died as martyrs in the tribulation. But they have washed their robes. Anybody ever try washing anything in blood? It doesn't do very good. Nothing comes clean. Except when you're talking about the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus makes us white. Next verse. That is why they stand in front of God's throne and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will give them shelter. They will never again be hungry or thirsty. They will never be scorched by the heat of the sun. For the Lamb on the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of life-giving water, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes. We sang a song about no tears in heaven. The Lamb will be their shepherd. Okay, so those two things aren't usually the same thing, but when we're talking about Jesus Christ, it is. All right, so these, we had some questions, now we have some answers. What is God's plan? He's in control, and He has a plan. And He will bring justice, and He will bring grace and judgment and forgiveness. We have to prepare. We have to make sure we're sealed and protected. The plan, it's already started. Victory has been assured. When you read through Revelation, it's talking about all this stuff. It keeps saying He's won. The victory. He's victorious. They're worshiping. They're bowing down in worship. So when is this going to happen? You know, people read Revelation and talk about the last days and try to answer that question when all the time. It's already started. When Jesus Christ died, when Jesus Christ was resurrected, we are in the last days, folks. When is He coming back again? I don't know. And Bible says nobody knows. Bible says except them, God, the Father. But we are in the last days now. So what are we to do? How are you sealed? How are you protected? The Bible says we repent, which means turn. And really the Bible says die. I mean, when it talked about Jesus and how He was worthy to open the seal, it talks about His blood. It talks about that sacrifice. When you read Romans chapter 6, I'm going to read part of it. Romans chapter 6, starting verse 4. For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism, and just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. Since we have been united with Him in His death, we will also be raised to life as He was. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ, so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin, for when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. And since we died with Christ, we know we also live with Him. And I'm going to skip a few verses to verse 11. So you also should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin, and alive to God through Christ Jesus. Do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to sinful desires. Romans 6 talks a lot about baptism. Romans 6 talks about how baptism represents Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. We die to ourselves, we're buried in water, and we're raised to live a new life, just as Jesus was raised in a new life. The death aspect, the dying to self aspect, I think maybe is one we need to focus on more. We forget about. We remember the baptism part, and we get buried in water when we make that commitment, when we're ready. And maybe we don't understand. Maybe we don't ever die to ourselves. Maybe. Or maybe we've forgotten what that means, like some of the churches in the letters to the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3. When you read through Romans 6, it's all about that dying to self. Die over and done, and now live for Jesus Christ. A new life. Focus has got to stay there, because that's what brings victory. And that's what brings life. Have we died to self? So, what actions do we need to take? When you read through these visions in Revelations 5 through 11, they are falling down in worship. When we realize that the Lamb is the only one who's worthy to open the scroll, to open the seven seals, to because of His death, because of His sacrifice, we fall down in worship. And we want to announce it to others. Every tribe, every nation, every people, every tongue, we announce and we sing what Jesus has done, what Jesus has provided for us. And we do not live for this world. We do not live as people of this world. We live as followers of Jesus who have died to self, no longer consider what the world has to offer. And we consider Him and Him only. And I would say, parents, we have to show our kids what that means. We can't, and not just parents. We talked about a sustainable youth ministry, the whole congregation, every adult. Number one, we have to be there and be ready for ourselves. But number two, we have to show the younger generation what that means to die to self. We can't spend all of our time living as people in the world. We can't spend all of our time working. We can't spend all of our time in entertainment. We can't spend, you know, and I look at myself, can't spend 20 hours a week watching sports or participating in sports and spend 20 minutes a week in God's Word. So that is not dying to self. That is trying to still live for self. This message in Revelation, I hope you find it encouraging. Are you sealed? Are you protected? God tells us what to do. And when you are, then you do not have to fear persecution. You do not have to fear death. And you trust in God's promises. If there is anything that we can do for you, pray with you, pray for you. If you feel like you're not sure that you've died to self, if you haven't made these decisions, you haven't repented and turned and been baptized, and if you feel like you've forgotten what that means and you want prayers or you want to discuss it with us, then let us know, please. There's no better time than to let us know right now, and we'll do it right now, or we'll talk with you later about that. Please let us know as we stand, as we sing.